This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Bismillah wa salatu wa salam ala Rasulullah. Allahumma aghfir li shaykhina wa al-hadirin. An al-Nu'man bin Bashir radiyallahu ta'ala anhuma, an al-Nabiyy sallallahu alayhi wa sallam qala, inna al-du'a huwa al-ibada. Rawahu al-arba'a as-sahaha wa al-tirmidhi. Narrated al-Nu'man bin Bashir radiyallahu anhuma, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, verily, supplication is worship, reported by Al-Arba'a and Al-Tirmidhi, related to Sahih.
طيب الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور انفسنا وسيئات اعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له واشهد ان لا اله الا الله وحده لا شريك له واشهد ان محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وعلى اله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا الى يوم الدين اما بعد. This hadith of An-Nu'man ibn Bashir, where the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam says that Ad-Du'a huwa al-ibadah. Ad-Du'a, as we talked about yesterday, it is to request something from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Either hoping that you get something that is beneficial for you, or that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala repels something evil from befalling you, or lifts something evil that has befallen. And this is ad-du'a. Afan. This is al-ibadah. This is worship. Or the worship. And what you understand from the way that the construct is in Arabic is that all worship is du'a. The same way that we hear, for example, at-tawbatu an-nadam. That repentance or tawbah is an-nadam, which is regret. Doesn't mean that that's the only aspect of Tawbah, but it's the most important aspect. When we say Al-Hajj, Arafah, it doesn't mean that the only thing you do on Hajj is go to Arafah, but that's the most important thing. So, likewise here, Ad-Du'a huwa al-Ibadah, it doesn't mean that requesting something from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the only form of Ibadah. But if you think about all of the acts of Ibadah that a person does, they do have a connection with dua. So for example, if you look at salat, the most important part of your salat, you say Allahu Akbar, and then you recite what? Surah Al-Fatiha. Surah Al-Fatiha is dua. It's dua. Ihdina al-sirat al-mustaqim. You praise Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then you ask Him to guide you to the straight path. On Hajj, we say Hajj is Arafah. What do you do on Arafah? Make dua. Tayyib, when we are fasting, the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam also encouraged us to make dua. He said that for the fasting person, there is a dua, la yurad. That there is a supplication, an invocation that a person makes when fasting that is not rejected. Tayyib, zakat. Is there any dua that you make when you give zakat? Okay. But this is why the scholars say that everybody who does any act of ibadah, when you give zakat, you are giving it, hoping in reward from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So it is as if you are saying, Allahumma, you're asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to reward you. Oh Allah, give me reward for these, even when you're dutiful to your parents and so on. So in that sense, ibadah revolves around dua. It revolves around dua. Likewise, the fact that a person who turns to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and asks Him for his needs, recognizing his own inability, recognizing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is his master and the one who has the ability to answer his dua, that this is servitude. This is ibadah. This is to recognize that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the only one that can give you what it is that you need. And dua, there are two things that we need to be conscious of. The first is that you get rewarded just for making dua. This is something that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala rewards you for. فَتُثَابُ وَتُجَابُ. And the second thing is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala answers your dua. And if you have certainty in that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give you what it is. He will answer your dua, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, وَإِذَا سَأَلَكَ عِبَادِي عَنِّي فَإِنِّي قَرِيبٌ. If my servants ask you about me, I am close. Now, if you look at the other places in the Quran where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, for example, يَسْأَلُونَكَ عَنِ الْأَهِلَّةِ, right? They ask you about the Ahilla, the crescents, or the new moons. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, قُلْ هِيَ مَوَاقِيتُ لِلنَّاسِ وَالْحَجِ. He told the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to say, they are مَوَاقِيتُ لِلنَّاسِ, yani ways that a person can tell the time or tell the different months. والحج, and also an indication of the time for the beginning of Hajj. يَسْأَلُونَكَ عَنِ الْخَمْرِ وَالْمَيْسِرِ. They ask you about intoxicants or khamr, and they ask you about gambling. قُلْ فِيهِمَا إِثْمٌ كَبِيرٌ وَمَنَافِرٌ لِلنَّاسِ. Say that there in them there is إِثْمٌ كَبِيرٌ, great sin and benefit for mankind. But when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَإِذَا سَأَلَكَ عِبَادِي عَنِّي, if my servants ask you about me, he didn't say, قُلْ إِنِّي قَرِيبٌ. Right away, he says, إِنِّي قَرِيبٌ. Yani, there's no wasifa. There's no need for an someone to intercede between Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and his servant. إِنِّي قَرِيبٌ. Not قُلْ إِنِّي قَرِيبٌ. Or not قُلْ إِنَّهُ قَرِيبٌ. No, don't say anything. Inni qareeb. He answers immediately. Ujibu da'wata da'i idha da'an. I answer the call of the one who calls upon me when he calls upon me. Idha da'an. Falyastajibu li. So let them call upon me. Wal yu'minu bi and believe in me. La'allahum yarshudun. Tayyib ikhwan. If we really understand that, this is a very important point, because some people make dua to other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and they claim that they are Muslims. In this message, they go to the grave of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, and they ask the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasalam for their needs. And this is not something that is made up. They even pass messages. Yani they write down messages. And they say, I am from such and such a country. I've been married for 8 or 10 years, and I haven't been blessed with a child. Oh, Rasulullah, bless me with a child. Waliyadu billah. This is not something made up. This is something that people actually do. And in other countries, they make tawaf around the graves, and they ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala at the graves, or they ask those people in the graves. And all of this is something that is contrary to what the Prophet ﷺ came with, as he told Ibn Abbas, إِذَا سَأَلْتَ فَاسْأَلِ اللَّهِ. If you ask, then ask Allah. Dua is ibadah. If someone, forget dua, in general, if someone worships other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, what is that called? It's called shirk. If dua is ibadah, which it is, because the Prophet ﷺ said, and someone calls upon other than Allah, then that is shirk. Based on the definition of the Prophet ﷺ, do not come and say, no, that that's just a madhab, or that is this dawah that was made up by Sheikh Fulan in Saudi Arabia or somewhere else. This is your messenger ﷺ that said, الدعاء هو العبادة. So dua is the focal point. It is what ibadah revolves around. And anyone who calls upon other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has committed shirk. Allah azza wa jal has guaranteed for us that if we call upon Him, He will answer. What if someone calls upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with that which is impermissible? Will they be answered? Allah promised, إِذَا سَأَلَكَ عِبَادِي عَنِّي فَإِنِّي قَرِيبٌ أُجِيبُ دَعْوَةَ الدَّاعِ إِذَا دَعَانِ. He promised to answer. How is it that even if someone calls upon with something haram, why wouldn't Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala answer? Because what now? Because dua is ibadah. Good. Because if someone calls upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with that which is haram, it ceases to be ibadah. And it is not the dua that is accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala because it is not ibadah. Because it is not ibadah. And we should recognize that perhaps someone calls upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with that which is permissible. And he still doesn't get answered. Meaning that he doesn't get what he's asked, what he asked Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for. And the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam actually mentioned this in a hadith, which is collected by Imam Abu Dawood and Bukhari in Adab al-Mufrad. But the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says that if someone calls upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala,
ثبت هذا الأصوات.
طيب. That if someone calls upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then one of three things will happen. Either Allah azza wa jalla will give him exactly what he asked for. Now, there's a difference between answering the dua, al-ijabah, okay, and al-i'ta, which is to give you what you ask for. There's a difference. So perhaps Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give you what you ask for, or he will yaddakhiruhu, yani he will save it for you until yawm al-qiyamah. Yani, and that is give you the reward for it in the hereafter. Why is that? Because sometimes you ask for something and it's not what's best for you. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants good for his servants. And so he doesn't give you what you ask for. You may think, because our knowledge only goes based on our experience. We don't have knowledge of the unseen. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. We don't know that there may be other things that down the line we see that, alhamdulillah, that I didn't get what I asked for. That I didn't get what I asked for. And you know how sometimes when you were growing up, and your parent might have said to you, you got what you asked for. And it wasn't something that was good. But you did ask for it. Because your knowledge is limited. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in his infinite knowledge may know that the thing that you are asking for is not good for you. And so he saves the reward for the hereafter. Or the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam said, he repels something evil that would have befallen you. So if you make dua, you don't lose. Period. You're rewarded by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and you are answered by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Rewarded because dua is ibadah. And for every act of ibadah that we do, we're rewarded. And so there's a reward just for calling upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then you get one of those three things. And that is why Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu, the great companion of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said something and I want you to memorize what he said. He said, "Inni La أَحْمِلُ هَمَّ الْإِجَابَةِ." He said, for me, I am not worried about the ijabah. I'm not worried about being answered. إِنَّمَا أَحْمِلُ هَمَّ الدُّعَى. It is only my concern that I make dua. Why is that? And this is a principle, subhanAllah, that is embedded in Islam, that in the last 40 years or so they've discovered as one of the habits of highly effective people, is that you worry about what you can do. You worry about what you can do, what you are in control of. You have no control over the ijabah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala promised you that he would answer, and even if he didn't promise you, you can't make him answer. So that's outside of your control. إِنِّي لَا أَحْمِلُ هَمَّ الْإِجَابَةِ. I don't worry about being answered or the answer coming. إِنَّمَا أَحْمِلُ هَمَّ الدُّعَى. I only worry about the dua, pushing myself to make dua in the first place. Because so many times a person falls into a situation and then they rely on themselves, yani their abilities. Or they have a friend that can help them get out of whatever situation they're in, instead of making dua. The first thing that you should do is not rely on yourself. La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. Right? But that you rely on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and you call upon Him. And so this was Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu's concern. That he would make dua in the first place. And if you make the dua, the answer is going to come because Allah promised you And he doesn't break his promises. Subhanahu wa ta'ala. Nah. Next.
وعن أنس رضي الله تعالى عنه قال قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم الدعاء بين الأذان والإقامة لا يرد أخرجه النسائي وغيره وصححه ابن حبان وغيره narrated أنس رضي الله عنه الله's messenger صلى الله عليه وسلم said a supplication made between the أذان and the إقامة is not rejected النسائي and others reported it and ابن حبان
And this hadith was also rated authentic by Sheikh Al-Bani rahimahullah ta'ala. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that dua that is made between the adhan and the iqamah is not rejected. And so the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has told us in many different ahadith that though Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala answers dua at all times, that there are certain times and situations where dua is more likely to be answered, more likely to be answered by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so these are the times that we should strive to make dua even more. So for example, in this hadith, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, between the adhan and the iqamah, what other times do we know that it is more likely for your dua to be accepted? In the last third of the night. And the last hour on Friday. Huh? In sujood. When you're prostrating in salat. Huh? When you're fasting. Huh? Before breaking your fast. When you're traveling. We already said last hour on Friday. When someone is ill. Play. What else? When? Yom Arafah. Tayyib. When rain is coming down. Tayyib. So many different times that we should take advantage of these times. Now, between the adhan and the iqamah, between the adhan and the iqamah, some of the scholars have said that it is more likely for your dua to be accepted because if you are waiting for salat, you are considered to be in salat. Yani you get the reward for being in salat as long as you are waiting for salat. So once the adhan is called, if you are sitting in the masjid and you are waiting for the iqamah to be called, then it is like you are in salat and this is more likely for your dua to be accepted. That is one explanation. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best if that is correct. There is another narration. Now, let's just say that was the case. Would a woman's dua between the adhan and the iqamah be accepted? Let's just say she's in her house. Between the adhan and the iqamah. She's not waiting for salat. Would her dua be accepted? Would she get the virtue that is mentioned in this hadith? Huh? There's another hadith. But the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام said, إِذَا نَادَ الْمُنَادِي فُتِحَتِ السَّمَاءِ وَسُجِيبَ الدُّعَاءِ And it's collected by Imam Hakim and Shaykh Al-Bani rahimahullah, graded it as authentic. The Prophet ﷺ said, if the adhan is called, when the adhan is called, إِذَا نَادَ الْمُنَادِي When the muadhan calls the adhan, the sky is opened up. The heavens are open and dua is answered. And so many of the scholars say that this hadith, yani the hadith that the dua is answered between the adhan and the iqamah, it is not restricted to someone in the masjid. It is not restricted to someone in the masjid. So even if you're on the way to the masjid, for example, and the adhan has been called, you should make dua. You should make dua. The women who hear the adhan being called, because you can hear the adhan being called in Muslim countries at least, you can hear the adhan being called in your home. Start making dua after the adhan because it is more likely to be accepted. So anyway, this is an encouragement from the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam for us to make dua and to make the dua between the adhan and the iqamah. To call upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
وعن سلمان رضي الله تعالى عنه قال قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم إن ربك كريم يستحي من عبده إذا رفع إليه يديه أن يردهما صفرا أخرجه الأربعة إلا النسائي وصححه الحاكم نوايد سلمان رضي الله عنه الله المسنجر صلى الله عليه وسلم said your Rabb is magnificent and generous and is ashamed to turn away empty the hand of a slave when he raises them to him. Al-Albert except Al-Nasari reported and Al-Hakim read it in Sahih.
Now, this hadith is an amazing hadith because it shows that, and subhanAllah, a lot of people have a very abstract concept of God. That is not a personal, you know, what we would call in English a personal God. There's no interaction between God and His creation. As if and there's an entire group that they call themselves theists, people who believe in God, that is that He created the world, or He created the heavens and the earth, and He created certain natural systems to control the heavens and the earth, but that He has no interaction with the creation. So He didn't send any revelation, He didn't send any messengers, He doesn't answer prayers or anything like this. They are called deists. And Islam firmly rejects that concept. Obviously we believe in messengers, we believe in revelation. But beyond that, we believe that there is an interaction between Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His servant. And Allah azza wa jalla, in fact, every time we recite Surah Al-Fatiha, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned a hadith al-Qudsi, that I have split the prayer, as-salah, between myself and my servant in half. So if he says, Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, I say my servant has praised to the end of, every time you make Fatiha, and every time any person makes Fatiha, there is a connection. There is a back and forth that you are saying something, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying something. Here, subhanAllah, Allah azza wa jal is hayyun kareem. He doesn't want not to give us something if we ask Him. So, why wouldn't we ask Him? SubhanAllah. Not only that, this shows the true generosity of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because people in general don't like to be asked. If someone asks you once, twice, then the third time, you start feeling like this person is asking me too much. Unless it's someone like your mother, your father, your children, or something like that, but even then sometimes, a person may start to feel like they're being overburdened because they're constantly being asked. No, Allah wants us to ask Him. And He doesn't want us to ask anyone else. إِذَا سَأَلْتَ, the Prophet ﷺ said, keep coming back to this. And this is what he taught Ibn Abbas. And we mentioned that Ibn Abbas was only about 13 years old when the Prophet ﷺ died. So he wasn't that old. إِذَا سَأَلْتَ, this is how he trained him and nurtured him. إِذَا سَأَلْتَ فَاسْأَلِ اللَّهِ, if you ask Allah for anything. You ask Allah for anything and everything, and don't think that anything is too great or too insignificant. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is ashamed that someone would ask Him and He wouldn't give him. And that is from whether it relates to this dunya or the hereafter. Ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for Jannah. Don't think that what has passed of your sins is too much for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive. Think about that man who killed 99 people. And he went to a worshiper of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Someone who was a great worshiper. But he didn't have much knowledge. And he asked him, or he told him, listen, I've killed 99 people. Is there any way that I can be forgiven? And he was shocked. You killed 99 people? No, you can't be forgiven for that. So what did he do? He made him number 100. Because what's the point if I'm not going to be forgiven? And this is why you should never despair from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's mercy. Because the one who despairs from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's mercy will continue to do evil. And that's not good for himself, and it's not good for society. But the one who knows that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is ghafoorun, rahimun, tawwabun. He accepts the tawbah, he is merciful, he forgives. Then he'll turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and try to change himself, recognizing that whatever it was that passed can be forgiven. And so once that man killed 100 people, he went to someone else, because he wasn't totally convinced. He went to a scholar, and he asked him, or he told him, I've killed 100 people, is there any way that I can be forgiven? And he said, yes, you can be forgiven, but you need to leave that place and go to this other place. Why? Don't you see what happens when someone comes out of jail and he goes back to the same streets that he was arrested on, and he's hanging around the same people that he was with when he got locked up? What's going to happen? He's going to fall back, even though he went through a process where he perhaps repented and he turned back and he wasn't sinning, and he thought that, okay, I've got myself together. If you go back to the same environment and you're around the same people, you're going to wind up doing the same things. And so this scholar told him, yes, you can repent for that. You can be forgiven for the sins that you live, but you have to get out of that land that you're in and go to a different land. And he died on the way, and we know the story. Tayyip. The point is here. I mean, the reason why the author mentioned this particular hadith is he wants to show us that from the etiquettes of dua is raf'ul yadayn, to raise your hands. And so the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says that Allah is hayyun, yani he has haya, which is a degree of shame. Shame, I don't know how to translate that properly. And you don't want to say that Allah is shamed, okay? But he has haya. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has shame. And he has, and he is generous, subhanahu wa ta'ala. And by the way, these are names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yani it is permissible for someone to call themselves Abdul Kareem, and it is permissible for someone to call himself Abdul Hayy, which is different than Abdul Hayy. Al Hayy is from Al Hayat, yani the ever living. So Allah is Hayyun Kareem Yastahi. When his servant, he is ashamed that when his servant raises his hands in dua, يُرُدُّهُمَا سِفْرًا, that he turns him away with nothing. That he turns him away with nothing. And that is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala answers the dua with one of three things, as we already mentioned. Tayyip. How do you raise your hands in dua? Let me see. Show me. How do you raise your hands in dua? Tayyip. Alright. Well enough. So some people did like this. Okay, this is not correct. For two reasons. One second. For two reasons. Number one is that it's been narrated on some of the companions like Ibn Umar, Ibn Abbas, that when you raise your hands, you raise them to your chest, to the level of your chest, not to the level of your shoulders. Alright? So the level of your chest, which is here. And that your hands should not be apart, but should be together. Alright? So this is the proper way to raise your hands in dua for a normal dua. For a normal dua. Tayyip. If when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would beg Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, okay, when he would beg Allah, then he would raise his hands like all the way up, not to the point that they say you can see the white of his armpits. Alright? That is when he would beg Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And in a similar situation is when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would do al-istisqa, which is the prayer for rain. Alright? But for a normal dua, the way that the hands are raised is to the chest, and they should be cupped, if you will. Yani, as if you were expecting something to come down into the hands. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not, yani, want to turn you away, Ya Abdullah, if you raise your hands to Him subhanahu wa ta'ala. He doesn't want to turn you away with nothing. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is kareem. He's generous and He gives. And anyone that is generous, subhanAllah, yani, has a limit to their generosity except for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Except for Allah. Yani, you will find that every person either they have a limit to their generosity in the fact that they can't give you any more because they've exhausted all their means. But Allah Azza wa Jalla's means don't get exhausted. For Him is the dominion of the heavens and earth. He owns everything, subhanahu wa ta'ala. And you shouldn't just ask Him for what you want in this dunya, but you should also ask Him for guidance in your religion. Ask Him to make your heart firm on the deen. Many of the other du'as that we covered, ask Him to give you taqwa. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to make this du'a frequently. Allahumma inni as'aluka al-huda wa al-tuqa wa al-afafa wa al-ghina. Yani, all of these du'a that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to make, in general, were so that he could have well-being in his deen, and so that he could have Jannah in the hereafter. But there's no doubt that the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam also used to make du'a for the good of this life. And he used to make du'a that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as we'll cover tomorrow inshallah ta'ala, al-afiyah fi deeni wa dunyaya wa ahli wa mali. Yani, that you want well-being in your deen, in your dunya, as it relates to your family and your wealth and all of these things. So the point is that if we memorize the prophetic du'a, then we'll be more likely to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for that which is beneficial for us in our deen and in our dunya. So this du'a, the point that the author is trying to make, or the compiler, Ibn Hajar, rahimahullah ta'ala, is that from the etiquettes of du'a, is that we raise our hands now. By the way, there are some times when you should not raise your hands in du'a. So we're going to say, as the scholars mentioned, that the base rule is that you raise your hands in du'a. Yani, this is something that is good to do, to raise your hands in du'a, in general. Alright? And Nawawi, rahimahullah ta'ala, and others from amongst the scholars said that there are over 30, yani, ahadith, 30 places in which the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam raised his hands in du'a. So it's mutawatir. Yani, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam raised his hands in du'a. Yani, he raised his hands in du'a on Safa and on Marwa. He raised his hands in du'a in Arafah. Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam raised his hands in du'a when making istisqa. And to the end of it. I mean, when after stoning the Jama, he stepped to the side and he raised his hand in making du'a. There are other scenarios where it is clear that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did not raise his hands when making du'a. And so we should not raise our hands in making du'a. For example, between the Yemeni corner and the Blackstone, when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, رَبَّنَا آتِنَا فِي الدُّنْيَا حَسَنًا وَفِي الْآخِرَةِ حَسَنًا وَقِنَا عَذَابَ النَّارِ, the people who narrated these ahadith from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam didn't say that he raised his hands, even though they mentioned that he raised his hands when he was on Safa and Marwa. So if it had been legislated, then they would have narrated that to us and we would raise our hands. Likewise, when you finish Tashahud al-Akhir, now you're sitting in the last rak'ah in Salah, and before you do the tasleem, before you say Salaamu Alaikum Rahmatullah, Salaamu Alaikum Rahmatullah, you should make dua at that time. Should you raise your hands when you make dua at that time? No. Because the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam did not raise his hands when making dua then. Likewise, during the khutbah, the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam did not raise his hands when making dua. That's why some of the companions, when they saw Bishr ibn Mirwan raising his hands in the khutbah, they rebuked him for that. So this is not the way that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did. So during the khutbah, you know, at the end of the khutbah, a lot of the times the imam is making dua. That time you should not raise your hands. Unless he's making dua for rain, he's going to raise his hands and then you can raise your hands. And this is what the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did in the khutbah when the Bedouin came to him and said, we don't have any rain, and then the Prophet ﷺ raised his hands. But in normal situations, just for normal du'a in the khutbah, you're not going to raise your hands. So there are situations where the Prophet ﷺ clearly did not raise his hands when making du'a, and we shouldn't as well. Now, there are other situations where the Prophet ﷺ encouraged us to make du'a, but we don't know whether the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam raised his hands or not. So, the hadith that we just covered, which says that du'a is not rejected between the adhan and the iqamah. If you make du'a between the adhan and the iqamah, should you raise your hands or not? Yes, you should. in the sense that, not you should, as in we know that it's sunnah to raise your hands. We know that the Prophet ﷺ made dua between the Adhan and the Imam and he raised his hands. Not that way should. You should in the sense that raising the hands in dua is one of the etiquettes of dua and makes it more likely to be accepted. And so because that's the case, you should raise your hands when making dua between the Adhan and the Imam. If you don't raise your hands, then there's no harm. There's no harm. But if you do, it is closer to the general sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ, which was to raise the hands while making dua. As we said, Imam An-Nawawi records over 30 incidents where the Prophet ﷺ raised his hands while making dua. Wallahu a'lam.
Wa an لم يردهما حتى يمسح بهما وجهه أخرجه الترمذي وله شواهد منها حديث ابن عباس عن أبي داود وغيره ومجموعة يقتضي أنه حديث حسن. نايدد عمر رضي الله عنه when Allah's Messenger صلى الله عليه وسلم raised his hand in supplication, he did not lower them till he wiped his face with them. الترمذي reported it has other authorities like the hadith reported by Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu, which occurs in Abu Dawud book and others, and they confirm that it is a Hassan hadith.
So this hadith of Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu says that when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would raise his hands in dua, he would not lower his hands until he wiped his face with his hands. And the author, or the compiler, says that this hadith, and in other places he says that the hadith is da'if, that it is not an authentic hadith. However, because of the other hadith that he mentioned, which is the hadith of Ibn Abbas, radiallahu ta'ala anhuma, he says that the hadith is hasan, which means hasan li ghayrihi. Okay, what does this mean, Ikhwan? Because I don't want to go into a long discussion about this. But in order for us to attribute something to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, because we don't want to lie on the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Man kadaba alayya muta'ammidan falyatabawwa maq'adahu min an-nar." Whoever intentionally lies on me, then let him take his seat in the fire. And this was a very important hadith. This hadith is mutawatir, by the way, narrated by over 80 companions. Whoever lies on me, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, whoever intentionally lies on me, then let him take his seat in the fire. Narrated by over 80 companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. What do we understand from this hadith? Because this is the way that Allah azza wa jalla protected this deen. We know for a certain that the Quran of today is the Quran that was revealed to Muhammad ibn Abdullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which no other deen has. They don't have their books that were revealed to their prophets, not intact. But likewise, not only do we have the Qur'an, but we have that which explains the Qur'an. And that is the sunnah of our Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam. And Allah azza wa jal told us in the Qur'an that He has protected, إِنَّا نَحْنُ نَزَّلْنَا الذِّكِرِ وَإِنَّا لَهُ لَحَافِظُونَ, that He protects the dhikr. The dhikr is the Qur'an and the sunnah of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. And Allah azza wa jal has protected both. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasalam, by discouraging lying against him, yani, that was a means of protecting his sunnah, so that some people wouldn't just come and say Muhammad said this, or the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did that, or whatever. But that we know that this is the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Like, this hadith, the hadith of Umar, is not authentic, meaning that there is no authentic chain that goes back to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and that is by consensus of the scholars of hadith. Okay? That it's not authentic. Where they differ is, do the two hadith corroborate? Yani, can they come together now and we say that they are hasan bi ghayrihi? It's a fair hadith because of the other hadith. Yes, this hadith is da'if and this hadith is da'if, but when we put them together, they get a little stronger. I'm just trying to put this in as easy terms as possible. Yani, for example, let's just say, you have one thing that's weak, you're leaning on. If you leaned on this thing by itself, you would break it. But you bring, and if you leaned on this side by itself, you would break it. But if you put them together, it gains a little bit of strength, and now you can lean on it without it breaking. So they're saying the same thing. Can we put these two hadith together, and then they become a little stronger? So Al-Hafidh ibn Hajar says yes, that these two hadith make each other stronger, and therefore we should wipe over our faces after making dua. But the reality is that both of the hadith, not only are they weak, but they're very weak. And they don't strengthen one another. They do not strengthen one another, and therefore you should not wipe your face after you raise your hands. You raise your hands and then you lower them. And you should not wipe your face, because all of it goes back to these two hadith. Now, what else can we look at? We can look at the fact that out of the 30 times or more that we know that the Prophet ﷺ raised his hands in dua, not one of them mentioned that he wiped his face. Not one of them. So on Arafat, the Prophet ﷺ was raising his hands in dua. He was raising his hands in dua. And nobody that narrated that on the Prophet ﷺ said that he wiped his face when he was done. On Safa and Marwa, same thing. After stoning the Jamara, same thing. For Istisqa, same thing. Out of all of those ahadith, none of them mentioned, all of them failed to mention that the Prophet ﷺ wiped his face after making dua. So with that being the case, it becomes clear that this is not something that is legislated. However, ikhwan, at the same time, if you see someone wiping their face after they make dua, you should not scream at them. You shouldn't say, you're a muqtadir, you're misguided. Because the reality is that it goes back to a person's ijtihad and their understanding of the hadith. Meaning, do these hadith come together to make the hadith hasan ghayrihi or not? So it is a matter of differing of opinion amongst the scholars of hadith. However, what is very clear is that it is not from the practice of the Prophet ﷺ. If you see someone else doing it and you know them, you have that kind of relationship with them, you can talk to them on the side. You can talk to them on the side and say, you know, in reality, though there is a hadith that says that the hadith is not authentic and you shouldn't wipe your face after making dua, the Prophet ﷺ didn't do that. Out of all the ahadith that we know, none of them mentioned that the Prophet ﷺ did that. You can explain to him quick or something like that. But as for what some people do, and they act like this is the worst bid'ah in the dunya, I mean, this is the worst thing somebody can do is wipe their face after making dua, and we have to scream at them, and we have to rebuke them, and we have to... No, this is not the approach to disseminating knowledge. Number one. And number two, there is a valid difference of opinion and on the issue. It's not like the person doesn't have any hadith, or those who said that a person should wipe their face, that they don't have any leg to stand on. The last issue as it relates to raising the hands. Is it permissible? Because the Prophet ﷺ said, Yarfa'u yadayhi, right? That he would raise his two hands. Is it okay to raise just one hand when making dua? What if you're making umrah and you have your child with you and you have to hold the child's hand? You want to make sure you stop at Safa and Marwa. If you let them go, they may run off. You lose your child. So can you hold the one hand and raise the other? Or should you just leave both of them down? Leave both down? No, you should raise one hand, inshallah. And that is for the general rules in the Sharia. Fattaqullaha mastata'tum, that you fear Allah to the best of your ability. That you do what has been commanded in Islam to the best of your ability. So if you can only raise one hand, then you do so. And it's narrated that the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, even on Arafah, when the reins of his camel fell, that he actually grabbed the reins with one hand and he was making dua yani with the other hand. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Amen.
Question.
وعن ابن مسعود رضي الله تعالى عنه قال قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم إن أولى الناس بي يوم القيامة أكثرهم علي صلاة أخرجه الترمذي والصحاح وابن حبان. نويتد ابن مسعود رضي الله عنه الله's messenger صلى الله عليه وسلم said those who are nearest to me on the day of resurrection are those who invoke many blessings on me. At-Tirmidhi reported Ibn Hibban related it Sahih.
Now, so this hadith, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is encouraging us to send many salat upon him by letting us know that that person will be the closest to him on Yawm al-Qiyamah, or Ola Nasbi, that they will be, nah, that's how they translate it, the closest?
The nearest.
Right. The person who is nearest to him on the day of resurrection is the one who sends the most salat upon the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And here we should follow the guidance of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, because he did tell us that whoever sends the salat upon him once, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will send the salat upon him 10 times. And that is in accordance with the general rule of the Sharia, that for every hasana, it is written as 10. And you're rewarded 10 times over to 700 times. So we should, whenever we hear the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's name mentioned, we should send the salat upon him alayhi salatu wa salam. And we shouldn't be stingy with ourselves. And because there's a lot of reward in sending the salat upon the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And those nearest to him, and the scholars have two different explanations for that, meaning that they are actually close to him in Jannah, yani in proximity. And some of them say that they are the ones that are more deserving of receiving his shafa'ah on Yawm al-Qiyamah. That they are more deserving of receiving his shafa'ah on Yawm al-Qiyamah. And both of them are good explanations of this hadith. And the reality is that those who send the salat upon the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and really mean it, not just people who are paying lip service by saying Allahumma salli ala Muhammad or whatever people do, and they do it in a group and all types of things, and they do it at specific times of the day. The one who sends the salat upon the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam is because they love him sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And if you love the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you will follow him and you will obey him, and you will be amongst the people who are most deserving of his shafa'ah on the day of judgment, because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned that those who are most deserving of his shafa'ah are those who say la ilaha illallah khalisan min qalbihi, are those who say that there is no deity and truth, no true God except for Allah, sincerely from their hearts. And those who actualize this tawheed, they're the ones who love Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam, because he is the one who came with tawheed, and they follow him because he was the best of the muwahideen and the best of those who call to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or to his worship alone, jalla jalalu. Naam. Naam, ya akhi. Different versions of salat, yes. There are many versions of how to send the salat upon the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasalam, and he said that the best way to send the salat upon me is to say Allahumma salli. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala ali Muhammad kama sallaita ala Ibrahim wa ala ali Ibrahim, to the end of the dua. Yani as-salat al-Ibrahimiyya, that this is the best way to send salat upon the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Naam.
Wa an Shaddad bin Aws radiyallahu ta'ala anhu qala Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.
Right, this is going to be the last hadith we'll cover for today, because the time is extremely ضيق, if you will. Naam.
سيد الاستغفار أن يقول العبد اللهم أنت ربي لا إله إلا أنت خلقتني وأنا عبدك وأنا على عهدك ووعدك ما استطعت أعوذ بك من شر ما صنعت أبوء لك بنعمتك علي وأبوء لك بذنبي فاغفر لي فإنه لا يغفر الذنوب إلا أنت. أخرجه البخاري. نريد الشداد بن أوس رضي الله عنه الله رسوله صلى الله عليه وسلم سأل. The best manner of asking for forgiveness is to say, oh Allah, you
the,
are Rabb.
It said the best manner to ask for forgiveness? Is what is that?
The best manner
okay.
of asking for forgiveness.
Yes.
Forgiveness. Okay. Is to say, oh Allah, you are Rabb. There is no God but you. You have created me, and I am your slave and hold to your covenant and promises as much as I can. I seek refuge in you from the evil of what I have done. I acknowledge your favor on me, and I acknowledge my sin. Forgive me, because none forgives the sins except you. Al-Bukhari reported.
طيب, this hadith, ya ikhwan. طيب, Hafiz ibn Hajar doesn't mention this hadith in its totality, which I just realized. And that is that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, not only did he say that this is the Sayyidul Istighfar, but the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says that whoever says it in the daytime, whoever says this dua that we're going to cover, inshallah, in the daytime, muqinan bihi, with certainty in what it is that he is saying. That means you need to know what it means. You cannot be certain about what you're saying if you don't know what it means. He says, whoever says this dua in the daytime with certainty in its meaning, and having certainty, and he dies before the evening comes, then he will be from the people of Jannah. And he will be from the people of Jannah. And whoever says it at night, muqinan, yani with firm certainty in it, and he dies before the day comes, then he will be from the people of Jannah. So this hadith is what is the first hadith that we're going to cover from what is commonly termed adhkar as-sabah wal-masah, right? The adhkar, which is the plural of dhikr, and dua is sometimes called dhikr and vice versa. So it is adhkar and dua that are made in the day and the evening. Adhkar as-sabah wal-masah. When we say the day, as-sabah, what is being referred to is after Fajr prayer and before sunrise. After Fajr prayer and before sunrise. That is the time to make these specific dua that we're going to be covering. The first one, which is known as Sayyidul Istighfar, the best manner of asking for forgiveness, the chief way to ask for forgiveness. And the Masa, the evening, is after your Asr prayer and before Maghrib. So here the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says that whoever says this dua, that's enough for us to want to memorize this dua. Whoever says it with certainty in the daytime, and they die before the evening, they'll be from the people of Jannah. And whoever says it in the evening and dies before the morning comes, and he will be from the people of Jannah. Tell you, what is this hadith? Shaddad ibn Aws, radiyallahu ta'ala anhu, said that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that this is Sayyidul Istighfar, the best way that you can ask for forgiveness. And if you are forgiven by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for all of your sins, then you have a clean slate, and you have your good deeds, and your good deeds will outweigh your bad deeds, and you'll be from the people of Jannah. So this dua is a dua that you can say to be forgiven twice a day, inshallah. You say, Allahumma anta rabbi. Allahumma anta rabbi. And Allahumma is better than saying Ya Allah. And that's important because a lot of times you'll find some of the imams, Ya Allah, Ya Allah. But it's better to say Allahumma, because that was the dua of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam in general. And if you look throughout the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasalam, the way that he called upon Allah was Allahumma, Allahumma. If you look throughout the Quran in general, the way that the Prophets called upon Allah was with Rabbi, Rabbi. And sometimes they would combine between the two. قال اللهم ربنا انزل علينا مائدة من السماء. طيب. اللهم انت ربي. So you're saying, oh Allah. Oh Allah. Allah is al-ma'bud. He is the one who deserves to be worshipped. He deserves to be worshipped because he is your Rabb. Because He is your creator and the one and your master and the one who controls the affairs and manages the affairs of the heavens and the earth. So you say, Allahumma anta Rabbi. You acknowledge that He is your Lord. Khalaqtani. You created me. Another acknowledgement that the only one who deserves me for me to turn to Him and to worship Him and to ask Him is the one who created me. And that is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in the first command in the Quran, He tells us to worship Him because He is our creator. Ya ayyuha an-nas, u'budu rabbakum alladhi khalaqakum. Worship your Lord who created you. Don't worship anybody else. Whether that anybody else is an angel like Jibreel or a prophet like Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they're not to be worshipped. Only Allah azza wa jal deserves to be worshipped. Allahumma anta rabbi. La ilaha illa ant. Malish. La ilaha illa ant. Khalaqtani. So there's no deity, no true deity except for you. You created me. You created me. Which corresponds directly with that. Allahumma anta rabbi la ilaha illa ant. Khalaqtani. Wa ana abdu. So now, you are my Lord, you are my master, you created me, and I am your slave. In two senses. Do with me whatever you will. I'm your slave. I don't have any rights in front of you, subhanahu wa ta'ala. Do as you will. But I am your slave also in the religious sense. So I fulfill your commands and I stay away from your prohibitions. Because I'm your slave. You tell me to do something, I do it. Tell me not to do something, I don't do it. I am your slave. When we recognize our servitude to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, wallahi, it makes us stronger. And this is something that we're suffering from as an ummah. We really are. We're suffering from a lack of rujula and real manhood amongst the men. Not willing to stand up for what they know to be right. But a true slave of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if he's only a slave of Allah, he's not going to be a slave to anything else. And so when Allah azza wa jal commands him to do something, he does it. Not, oh, I'm at work and they might laugh at me, so I'm not going to pray. No, it's time to pray. It's time to pray. Or I'm at school. They might tease me, they might mock me if I pray. Yahi, you are a slave of Allah. You're not a slave of any of those people. You're not a slave of their systems and their societies or anything else. You're a slave of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is very important that we internalize that. Really internalize that. Because if we recognize that we are slaves of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that is what gives you your heart. That is what makes you strong. That is what makes you hope in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and love Him and not have that hope and fear in any other of His creations. Wa ana abdu. Khalaqtani wa ana abduka. Tayyib. If it is a woman, if a woman is making this dua, does a woman say wa ana abduk? Or should she say wa ana amatuk? Abduk? Amatuk? Ikhtalaf al-ulama. Tayyib. Really, ikhtalaf. I'm not just talking about you guys. Scholars have a difference of opinion. It seems that the strongest opinion is that she should say wa ana amatuk. And in any of the other du'as, for example, side note, you know the du'a that many of the a'imma make in kunut, when they say, Allahumma inna abidu banu abidin, right? The asal of that du'a is not that it's plural, it's one person saying, Allahumma inni abdu, wabnu abdik, wabnu amatik, nasiyati biyadik, ma'adhan fina hukmu, to the end of the du'a where it says, Allahumma ja'al al-Qur'an al-Azim rabi'a qulubina. Tayyib. And this dua as well, if a woman makes it, she should say, Allahumma inni amatu wa bintu wa wabnatu abdik وَابْنَةُ أَمَتِكَ. And not, she shouldn't say, oh Allah, أَنَا عَبْدُ وَابْنُ عَبْدُكَ. Because it's a woman. So in this one, اللهم أنت ربي لا إله إلا أنت خلقتني وأنا عبدك. And a woman is going to say, وأنا أمتك. وأنا عبدك. What's next? وأنا على أهدك ووعدك ما استطعت. وأنا على أهدك ووعدك ما استطعت. طيب. This means that I am fulfilling وأنا على أهدك my promise to you, and expecting and believing in your reward. I have a covenant with you. That's the ahd. I have a covenant with you. And if I fulfill that covenant, then you have promised to reward me. And so you are acknowledging this covenant with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and acknowledging His reward. Tell me, what covenant do you have with Allah? Huh? You promised something to Allah? You, as in you. You did? What did you promise to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Huh? Like, the scholars say, first of all of man has taken on the responsibility of worshiping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with the promise that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would give them Jannah if they worship Him properly. إِنَّا عَرَضْنَا الْأَمَانَةَ عَلَى السَّمَوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ وَالْجِبَالِ فَأَبَيْنَا أَن يَحْمِلْنَهَا وَأَشْفَقْنَا مِنْهَا وَحَمَلَهَا الْإِنسَانِ إِنَّهُ كَانَ ظَلُومًا جَهُولًا. يعني the meaning, يعني without going through every single word, that mankind has taken on that amana, that trust, that responsibility of worshiping Allah with the promise from Allah that if they do and they worship Him alone, that He will reward them with Jannah. Man took on that responsibility. The mountains, they were too scared to take on that responsibility, but man took that responsibility on. So this is our ahd. This is the promise that Bani Adam, yani mankind in general, has to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But likewise, when you pray, and you're praying every day, and these du'as, these adhkar al-sabah, they're going to come after prayer, either after fajr or after asr prayer, for example. In that prayer, you promise something. You say, إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ وَإِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينَ, that it is you alone that we worship, and your assistance alone that we seek. Now, this is a covenant that you have with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You are taking on this responsibility of worshiping Him alone. But Allah Azza wa Jalla also promised you Jannah. And so you believe in that promise and you uphold your covenant. وَنَا عَلَىٰ أَهْدِكَ وَوَعْدِكَ مَصْطَطَعَ أَعُوذُ بِكَ مِنْ شَرِّي مَا صَنَعْتُ. Ya Ikhwan, everybody, wallahi al-azim, every Muslim should memorize this dua. And not just memorize it, teach it to their children, your brothers, your sisters, your parents, whoever it is, because this dua is the most important dua that you can make for istighfar, seeking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's forgiveness. And it's a dua that if you make it, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, you will get Jannah. Alright? So we should not take this dua like that. Like, أعوذ بك من شر ما صنعت. So you are seeking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's refuge from the evil that you have done, and seeking refuge from Allah, and seeking refuge in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the evil that you have done is an acknowledgement of that evil, and you are seeking refuge for being punished for that evil, and you are seeking refuge in Allah from returning to that evil. And so you should remember that every time you say a'udhu bika min sharri ma sana'tu, remember one of your sins, one of the many sins. Remember it and know that you are asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala not to punish you for that, to come between you and that punishment, and that you are asking Him not to allow you to return to that, or not to create the situation where you return to that sin that you have committed.
It's the same thing.
That's some of the scholars have said that is the covenant as well, and it comes under the same meaning. Now, what's the next phrase? Abu laka, Abu laka bi ni'matika alayya. So you now are acknowledging Allah's ni'mah, and that ni'mah is comprehensive, or comprises both the ni'mah of the dunya, or the material things that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given you, as well as this deen. Al-yawma akmaltu lakum deenakum wa atmamtu alaykum ni'mati. Yani this deen in and of itself is a tremendous ni'mah. You acknowledging Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's blessings, the things that you own, the things that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given you that are priceless, wallahi ikhwan, every time you say this hadith, you need to think about, and this is something that a brother asked about yesterday. He asked about what is the best way, what can we do to avoid the sins of our eyes? That is this, Tara Ikhwan, this is one of the biggest sins of this asr, or one of the most widespread sins that the Ummah has been afflicted with, because of the readily, the ease of availability of the sin. You can carry it on your tablet, on your phone, or whatever like that. You open it and you look at what is haram. And so a brother asked, how do we stop this? How do we prevent ourselves? What can we do to stop looking at the haram? If you remember this dua, Abu ulaka bi ni'matika alayya, I acknowledge to you, O Allah, your favors upon me. That will be a big means of preventing you from falling into the sin. How? Because you'll be scared to lose the ni'mah of your sight. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed you with two eyes to be able to see. He's the one that gave you that blessing. Do not use the blessing of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to disobey Him. Or it might be taken from you, and you should fear that it'll be taken from you. You should be ashamed to use His blessings to disobey Him. Wallahi al-azim. If it was someone in this life, if it was your parents, your parents gave you a smartphone, let's just say, gave you a computer, you would be ashamed to sit behind that computer screen with your mother next to you watching that filth. Not just because she's your mother, but she would say to you, I gave you this, and this is what you use it for? I gave you this phone, and this is what you use it for? You use it to create or build illicit relationships with people who are haram for you? This is what you use your phone for, and I bought it for you? Always remember that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us these blessings. They did not come from anyone else. Whatever it is that you have. And sometimes we can lose sight of that when it's things that maybe we worked for and we purchased. So I went and I studied and I got a good job. And with that good job, I bought this house and I bought this thing. So you can lose sight of the fact that your intellectual abilities came from who? From Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There was no going to school, except that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blessed you with the intellectual ability to study whatever it is that you study. But because that's a bit further down the line, think about your hearing. The ability to hear. Wallahi, it's a ni'mah and ikhwan. Yani sometimes when we look at one of the wisdoms in visiting, or one of the aspects of wisdom in visiting the sick, One of the reasons behind that, one of the aspects of wisdom in the Sharia, of visiting the sick, is that you remember your ni'mah. When you see someone else who is sick, you remember the ni'mah, the blessing of health. You remember, go to the ICU and see people hooked up to the ventilator, and then you remember, wow, I'm breathing without even thinking about it. What a blessing from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Whereas some people, subhanAllah, once you start walking up, walk up six flights of steps, and then you're short of breath, and then you remember the ni'mah of breathing, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave it to you without you having to work for it, without you even asking for it, without you, for the most part, acknowledging it or even thanking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for it, but He still gives it to you. أَبُوءُ لَكَ بِنِعْمَتِكَ عَلَيَّ. I am acknowledging to you, O Allah, your favors upon me. And don't just think of the tangible things, your car, your this, no. Remember, your sight is a ni'mah from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The fact that you can smell, that you can taste, these are blessings from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The fact that you have iman, this is a blessing from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because there are a lot of people out there who don't have iman, or who have a slight belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but not enough to make them Muslims. The majority of them do not believe. وَمَا يُؤْمِنُوا أَكْثَرُهُمْ بِاللَّهِ إِلَّا وَهُمْ مُشْرِكُونَ. Except that they associate partners with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we should be conscious. When we say this dua, أَبُوءُ لَكَ بِنِعْمَتِكَ عَلَيَّ, we should be conscious of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's favors, and not use them in a manner that is displeasing to Him, subhanahu wa ta'ala. Wa abu'u laka bi dhanbi, and I acknowledge to you my sins. And every sin that we commit is a misuse of a ni'mah. Every sin. Allah has blessed you with the ability to talk and think. You use that ability to backbite someone, or to slander someone, or to gossip, or to create problems between brothers. All of that with what? With your tongue. You used it to curse. That is a misuse of a blessing. So that is why we acknowledge our sins after having acknowledged the blessing. Because every sin that we commit is a misuse. We misuse the Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's blessing. وَأَبُوءُ لَكَ بِذَنْبِي فَاغْفِرْ لِي فَإِنَّهُ لَا يَغْفِرُ الذُّنُوبَ إِلَّا أَنْتَ. And so here, after all of that, after acknowledging Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's uluhiyyah, that He's the only one that deserves to be worshipped, and recognizing His rububiyyah, that He is your creator and your sustainer, and that He has given you all of these blessings. After all of that, that is when you come and you say, فَغْفِرْ لِي. So, forgive me. And al-maghfira comes from the word al-midfar. You know what the midfar is? That's the helmet that you put on. Because it covers and it protects. It covers and it protects. When you ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for maghfirah, you are asking Him to cover that sin, to not expose it, and to protect you from the evil effects of that sin. To protect you from the evil effects of that sin. So what we translate as forgiveness, this is the meaning of forgiveness. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala covers it and protects you from the evil effects of it, meaning that He doesn't punish you for it. That He forgives you, that He does not punish you for it. Because no one can forgive sins except for you. And that is an acknowledgement by the one who was asking, that no one, nobody, no anything other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if all of the creation came together, angels and jinn, mankind, amongst them prophets and messengers came together, they couldn't forgive you for one sin that you committed. But Allah Azza wa Jal forgives all sins. Inna Allah yaghfiru dhunuba jami'an. Allah Azza wa Jalla forgives all sins. وَالَّذِينَ إِذَا فَعَلُوا فَاحِشَةً أَوْ ظَلَمُوا أَنفُسَهُمْ ذَكَرُوا اللَّهَ فَاسْتَغْفَرُوا لِذُنُوبِهِمْ وَمَنْ يَغْفِرُ الذُّنُوبَ إِلَّا اللَّهَ وَلَمْ يُسِرُّوا عَلَى مَا فَعَلُوا وَهُمْ يَعْلَمُونَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala even tells us this in the Quran when He says that those who have, after they have done something that is indecent, immoral, or have wronged themselves, ذَكَرُوا, they remember Allah. Because at the time that they did that, they weren't remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. ذَكَرُوا, and then they seek forgiveness for their sins. وَمَنْ يَغْفِرُ الدُّنُوبَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ, and who is it, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, that forgives sins other than Allah? Meaning, that no one forgives sins. No one can forgive sins other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So at the end of this dua, you say, فَغْفِرْنِي, so forgive me. فَإِنَّهُ لَا يَغْفِرُ الدُّنُوبَ إِلَّا أَنْتَ, because no one forgives sins except for you. وَاللَّهُ أَعْلَمُ وَصَلَى اللَّهُ وَسَلَمُ وَبَارَكُ عَلَى نَبِيِّنَا مُحَمَّدٍ. سُبْحَانَكَ اللَّهُمَّ وَبِحَمْدِكَ أَشْهَدُ أَنْ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا أَنْتَ أَسْتَغْفِرُكَ وَأَتُوبُ إِلَيْكَ. Because of the late start, we're going to have to postpone any questions until tomorrow, which will be the last lesson. بِإِذْنِ اللَّهِ, we're going to cover as many of the other du'as, because now, for the rest of the remaining ahadith, all of them are du'a. All of them are du'a. Some are more important than others. Perhaps we'll select the ones that are most important, بِإِذْنِ اللَّهِ تَعَالَى, so that you can know them and memorize them and say them and make it a part of your worship in this month of Ramadan and throughout the rest of your life, بِإِذْنِ اللَّهِ تَعَالَى. And not just that, but get the reward for teaching someone else. الدَّالُ عَلَى الْخَيْرِ كَفَاعِلِ, the one who points to good is like the one who has done good himself. So don't just take these du'a and memorize these du'a and what they mean and keep them to yourself. Take them back to your families, your children, your wives, and so on. And teach them so that they can also implement this in their lives. Wallahu a'lam.